Isn't it hilarious that double standard we tend to have as adults starts so early? Should I be nice to people who are mean to me? Yes. If your brother or sister is mean to you, do you have to be nice to them? No. Like, the whole crowd changed on me there. They're like, oh, no, well, if it's a sibling, then no, you let them have it. So it's interesting how that works. So as we wander into this series today, we're in part three, and I've been pretty nervous about this message. It's a tough one. I know what we got to do, and I know what the Word of God says, but it's tough. And the reason it's tough, like when I first was putting together this series, I actually made this part five. And then I was reviewing the series, and I'm like, man, I got to part five. I was like, that really doesn't belong at the end of the series. It belongs in the middle. So why do I have it at part five if it's probably belongs after part two? And I was like, oh, because I don't want to preach it. So I put it off. So we moved it to part three, and here we are today because it follows up on part two. But the truth is, as we work through this stuff and as we talk about relationships and we talk about dealing with ourselves and one another, that one of the things, and it starts right with this age, is, boy, we really hate to be told no. And we really hate to ever be told that what we want to do or what we feel like doing or what we're feeling is not something that we can have. We don't handle that well because we really like what we like and who we are and what we want to do. And once you're there, that's, man, somebody. In fact, I find that as you get older, you take it less well. Like, you say, well, kids don't always like to hear no. And I'm like, well, try adults, because they're way worse than kids, because kids sometimes have no choice. Adults are like, well, that's it, I'm out of here. And so we'll see, you know. Maybe some of you will be out of here. But let's recap where we've been. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about what does it mean that man is made in the image of God. We talked about the fact, we saw in Genesis, that God made mankind, man, male and female, God made mankind in his image. He imaged himself. Mankind is a reflection of God. We are not divine in ourselves, but we are a reflection, a picture of the divine. We bear the image of God. And it is that image that gives human life value, because we bear God's image and it gives us value. God loves the world. He loves us. He created us in his image. We are a reflection of him. And we talked about what a big deal that is and how it's the basis of even how we treat one another. And we saw in the Bible that it shows that part of why we are to treat others well and not commit murder and do all the other things that the Ten Commandments talk about is because man is made in God's image and has value. And we looked at the fact that you cannot love God and hate others, and that the Bible says that explicitly, that because if you cannot love the image of God, you cannot love God. If you say you love God and then hate those that have been made in his image, you don't really love God. And that was why the commandment, when they asked Jesus, what's the big major commandment? He said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He goes, and then the other one's just like it, or the other one is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And why is loving your neighbor like loving God? Because your neighbor is in the likeness of God. And so we have to love others. So then last week, we talked about how it got messed up, the fall. And we showed that the fall was not simply a thing where God gave them a rule, they broke the rule, and so they got in trouble. That was a very simplistic and not biblical reading of the fall. That the fall involved the entire changing of God's structure of human life. That Adam and Eve lived in the garden, and they lived in a state where they weren't concerned with themselves. They were naked and not ashamed. They weren't thinking about themselves. They weren't self-protective. They weren't thinking through self first. And then when the fall hits, they completely reverse course, where now they are taking care of themselves first and foremost. And so they become self-conscious, conscious of themselves, and their first thoughts, all their thoughts now originate with, what about me? And we see that illustrated when Adam, instead of being focused on God and his wife, tries to throw them both under the bus. As God says, well, why'd you eat the fruit? And he goes, well, it's the woman you gave me. And in one fell swoop, he throws them both under the bus to protect himself, because now he is self-focused. And we talked about that is the fall. That is the curse, and that we are all now naturally bent inward, that our default setting is bent inward to take care of ourselves, and that our, you know, the number one human imperative is self-preservation, and we are self conscience. So conscious. So now think about it. So for now, for thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years, we've all been living on this planet. And so you've got a planet full of people who are all self-conscious and self-focused. And a lot of people today, you know, you talk to people and they say, well, I have a hard time believing in God because if there's a loving God, why is the world such a mess? I was like, well, if the mess that the world is in makes you struggle with believing God, you haven't read the Bible because the Bible explains it. That God made us one way, we replace that with our way, and that has messed up the world. Because the world is full of people who are busy trying to what? Protect themselves, look out for themselves, promote themselves. And we're going to talk about that more today because we have a world that we live in that is shaped entirely and based entirely on an inward focus of ourselves. And that is going to make some of what we have to study today very uncomfortable because, as we saw last week, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to man. Well, I'll tell you what way seems right, any way that's good for me. And last week I used the example of if you woke up tomorrow and every person in your life decided that they were going to dedicate themselves that day to whatever you wanted, you would have an amazing day. You would not object to every person in your life. Your boss calls and says, do you want to come into work today or would you like to just double your paycheck and stay home? Because I just want to do whatever's good for you. You'd be like, yeah, let's do the double thing. And I'm going back to bed. You know, it would be an amazing day if we could just live totally for ourselves. But the problem is when everybody does that, it doesn't go well. And we don't like that. So anyway, we're going to dive in. Let's pray first. Good morning, Father. Lord, as we enter your word, we know it was written by you because when we write about ourselves, we tend to want to polish the apple. We tend to want to let ourselves off the hook. We tend to want to tell ourselves what we want to hear. And you do not. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, it's going to tell us some uncomfortable things about us. It's going to ask things of us that we might not want to do because we are so committed to ourselves. Lord, I pray that we will listen to you, not to us. And that we will be open to what you're saying and then be willing to respond to you, even though it's going to mean at times that there's things we might have to give up. And it's going to change how we interact with people individually and as a church. So Lord, just be with us today as we listen to you and as we take your word in, that we will focus on you, not ourselves. And be with us through this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we need to turn to Romans 1. Romans sets up, the book of Romans is meant to explain and describe our relationship with God, what's wrong with it, and how God's worked to fix it. And so in Romans 1, he's starting with the problem. And we're going to start in verse 18, and that's why I wanted to do this for the verse one more week, because it's where we were as part of our memory work. And we're going to start with 18, verse 23, just to get started. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now we're going to stop there for a minute and unpack this first part because there's a lot here. And it's as I was studying the image of God that led us here, because I think you might have caught already that this is about the image of God. So we start with verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. What is the truth that they suppress? Verse 19, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, if you grew up in church as I have, this may be a very familiar passage. And one of the things that was explained to me here is God has revealed himself in creation. And then how that was explained was, so you look at like the Grand Canyon and the constellations and a mountain range, and you see God. And that's how you understand who God is. And the Bible does say in Psalms that the heavens declare the glory of God, but that is not what this is talking about. And I missed it until I was studying for this. I was like, oh my word. And it's not talking about, look how cool nature is. And because man can see nature, therefore he is without excuse of understanding God. And yet, man, I've heard whole sermons built on God has revealed himself in nature, so man can't miss him. That's true. That's not this verse. That's not what this passage is saying. What is he talking about? How has God revealed himself in creation? Well, you catch it right there in 19. Because that which is known about God is evident where? Within them. What is this referring to? The image of God. God has imaged himself. He has pictured himself. He has revealed himself in us. You want to know who God is? Take a good look. Now, you are not God, but he has imaged himself in you. And it says, now what has he revealed? His invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. C.S. Lewis wrote a whole book on this. It's called Mere Christianity. I encourage you to read it. It's an amazing book where he starts with, what can we know? Let's know nothing. What can we know? And he starts with, well, we know us. And he starts talking about, well, what do we know about us? And by the time he's done, he's got theology. Why? Because God created us in his image. He revealed himself in us. Now, this should make sense to us. Why? Well, because things like justice. God is a just God. Now, the minute they start talking, they have a sense of justice. I didn't teach my kids a sense of justice. In fact, it's really, a sense of justice is annoying as a parent. I never taught my kids, now children, if I give your brother 3 M&Ms and give you 4, that is a crime against nature. And your brother has a case, which he will make. But that happens, right? How come they have this innate sense of justice? And we all do. When you get pulled over and the guy past you didn't get pulled over, and you're like, this is so wrong. How do you know that? Because that's God made you in his image, and he gave you his justice. And that sense of justice you have, you also know you can't live up to. That's why it's annoying for parents, because you just cannot be that fair. And we want everyone else to have a great sense of justice, and we can't do it ourselves. So already there's a picture of, we love unconditional love. We always want unconditional love. You ever try to love unconditionally? Good luck with that. Because God has created that in us, and we know that we can't achieve it, and that's what it's talking about here. God has revealed himself in us. It's evident within us. Because we were made in his image, and if we are honest and look carefully within us, we will see the footprint of God, the fingerprint of God in our lives. Who he is has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. What's that? Us. So we're made in the image of God. It reveals, again, you're not God. You're not divine. You're a picture. But if you want to learn, look at the picture. It'll help you know who the guy is. And so God has revealed himself. Now it says, but they didn't want to know that. They didn't want to know that, so they suppressed the truth, verse 18, even though it was evident, verse 19, within them. Verse 20, even though they had the image of God, verse 21 through 23, instead their speculations, it's just a word for their thoughts, their thinking, their imaginings, was darkened. And they became foolish. What's the biblical definition of foolish? The fool has said there's no God. So their heart, they said, actually, that's not about him. That's about me. There's the inward focus. It's not about him, it's about me. They became fools, verse 23, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. There's the image of God that was made, that we were made in. And they exchanged that for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creatures, because usually when they carved idols, a lot of times they threw in bird parts and animal parts. We've seen that in idol iconography. There we go. I knew I could say it. So verse 23 is the key verse. It's the key verse. They exchanged the glory of God, the revealed God image, and they replaced that image with an image of themselves and the creation. And we have to start there. Verse 24 and 25. Therefore, because of this exchange, as a result of this exchange, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged, here again, here's the switch. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. So their worship became about the creature, about what was made, rather than the Creator whose image we were made in. And this is the sin. That's the sin. Because what is sin? Sin is to fall short. So when you worship that which is the image rather than the actual person, it's kind of like if I fell in love with a picture of my wife but ignored my wife. That's not going to go well, right? Because I am worshiping the image, not the object. And they fell in love with the image, and they replaced the object with the image, and then they changed the image to, this is about me. For this reason, verse 26, so this is the result, and this is, it's important. This is a result. Because as Christians, oftentimes, we treat symptoms when you're supposed to treat the cause. And we think the symptoms are the cause, and the symptoms are not the cause, the symptoms are a result. The cause we've established, the cause is worshiping self, worshiping the creature, a self-focus. What's the result? Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And this is where it gets hard, because this is so much different than what our society is going and what our society is trying to teach us, because our society is based fully and completely on the recognition and worship of self. And it says the result of that is we start falling in love with ourselves. And that is fully expressed when even we break down the normal gender roles and normal original desires sexually. And now, those are tough verses, 26 and 27. And then in 28 through 31, he takes what he just said in 26 and 27 and he restates it and expands on it. And watch, because verse 28, he repeats what he said back in 26 or 25. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, so again, here's the rejection of the image of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now this is a full explanation. And we need to take it as such. Because here's the other problem. First, we treat the symptom. And we say the symptom's the cause. We look at 26 and 27, and we say, well, people like that, they're going to hell. That's not what it says. It says people who have rejected God will do all kinds of things. But what is the sin? Is the sin the sexual thing? No, the sin is the sexual thing is the result. What's the symptom? Focusing on self. And then in 28 through 31, he gives a much fuller picture of what it means when you are fully committed to yourself, a full expression of yourself. And here's the problem that we have with the church a lot of times, is we really love 26 and 27, and we really don't even touch verse 31. And And verse 31 is just as bad as verse 26 and 27. They're all part of the same picture. They're all what happens when you're focused on yourself rather than God. What is sin? What is sin? Sin is where you miss the mark, where you fall short of what God has for you. And some of the stuff in here, in our day and age, is celebrated. And some of the stuff in here today is protested. It depends where you stand, which stuff you're celebrating, which stuff you're protesting, right? I mean, there's a church out there, who many of us have seen in the news, not as much recently. They have built their entire public reputation around their vocal hatred of the acts in 26 and 27. And they have proclaimed how much God hates people who do what's in 26 and 27. And they totally leave out the fact that that's very unloving and unmerciful. Because verse 31, because all of it misses the mark. And it's all wrong. We'll come back to this idea in a minute because we have to keep reading. Because we're at the end of the chapter, and this is where most sermons stop because, hey, we've made the point. And I was going to stop here too because I was on my Bible software and it only shows me a chapter at a time. And then the Holy Spirit went, keep reading. You're not done yet. And I clicked the little arrow which opened chapter 2. Because remember, the chapters are not of God. The chapters are, when they translated it to English, they added numbers to help us find stuff. So God didn't stop there, but we do. And when we stop there, we miss because he's not done speaking. So we got to keep reading. So the next verse, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, whoa, he's still talking. So therefore, he's just unpacked this whole big pile of really bad stuff. Therefore, what does he want us to do with it? Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the punishment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Blew my mind. Because the second half of Romans 1 is the go-to verse for us to condemn our culture today. We use the second half of Romans 1 to say, here's what's wrong with the world, and what are we doing? We are judging. And yet he says all that stuff, and then he says, and therefore, now that we've covered how bad this sin is, who does he target? He targets everyone who's passing judgment. I was like, I thought that's what those verses were for. I thought I used those verses so I could judge people because it's, I mean, he spells it out. It's in brutal relief. So that is, can I use that to judge? And he says, well, be careful because you do the same thing. He doesn't say if you do. Why? Because when you look at that list, there are no high horses available to ride. Unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. I'm okay so far. Full of envy. Okay, wobbly. Because have you ever looked at someone who's living the high life and not kind of felt like, boy, that'd be great? You know, the celebrity who has all the money and the high life, you're kind of like, oh, that'd be fun. That's envy, folks. Congratulations. Oh, and then let's say murder. That's fine as long as we ignore Jesus' whole thing about hating someone. Strife. That just means arguing and fighting with people. I've never done that. I'm good so far. Deceit. No, I never lied in my life. Oops, well, there we go. Malice. They are gossips. Well, no Baptist ever did that. We can go home now. Slanderers. Haters of God. No, we're good there. Okay, we're good. Insolent. Arrogant. Boastful. Inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents. There you go. You wanted a Mother's Day message? Congrats. There we go. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Yeah, I'm in there. There's no horse I can ride on there. And the minute I try to find a high horse, guess what? Then I violate one of them. And he says, and when you call people out on these things, while you are also guilty, and you are totally misunderstanding the whole thing. Verse 2, he just keeps saying, people who practice these things. And what are these things? It's verse 26 through 31. Not just verse 26 and 27. And so if that's your practice, he says, there's where the wrath of God falls, on those who practice those things. And then, verse 4, he says, but here's the heart of God. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? How do we bring people to repentance? The kindness of God. Look at the life of Jesus. How did he call sinners to repentance? He was nice to them. Woman at the well, woman caught in adultery. He was nice to them. That's why they repented. And it says, this is, don't you know the kindness of God? So when you are busy judging, what are you not doing? You are not portraying God. All have sinned, and God tenderly and patiently draws you. So, all right, we got to apply this. Whew, told you it was going to be rough. The fall turns us into self-focusers. Every single one of us, we are self-focusers. Now we have modern social media and technology. Most of us have one of these. Not all of you. Some of you are enlightened, but most of us have one of these. And we call it a phone. I call this my phone. Funny thing is, doing calls on it is my least favorite activity with it. I would prefer you not call me. I hate calls. I mean, I can spend plenty of time talking on it because I like to talk. I hate phone calls. If you've ever tried to call me, you know I'm 50-50. Actually, it's more 80-20. Your chances are not good. If you're in my phone, you have a good chance. If I don't know your number, you're probably not getting a pickup, especially now, because I'm pretty sure you just want to talk to me about my car warranty. And my car was built during the Carter administration, so I'm pretty sure the warranty is gone. But social media, what does this phone allow me to do? It is such a popular feature that it is now standard in all things. I have a camera on here. But the camera I have on here right now, you're not in the screen. Guess who is? And what do we call it? A selfie. Right? Just took it. I'll post it later. You can say, hey, I saw him when he took that. And then what do? We post it because we are busy posting about me. And Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, Twitter gives us the idea to fully and fuller display and promote and express us. And we worship ourselves. Now, what's worship? Worship is to give something importance and attention. Right? It means to show worth. It shows that something is worth something to you. How do you ever show that something is worth something to you? You give it attention and time. We come here this morning, and for at least an hour, hour and 15, hour and 20 if I get wordy, we sit and we say, I'm going to pay attention to God for a little bit, and we call it worship. But what are we paying all attention to on here? Us. We're worshiping ourselves, and we're worshiping each other. I mean, why do you put your picture on there? So other people will worship. We call it liking. But it is a response. All God's people went, like. Oh, really good, love. And don't give me the frowny face, because that's just no fun. And we are worshiping ourselves. We are, what is it? It is the image of the creation. And the result is verse 26 through 31. And that's the result. And see, what we want to do is we want to call out that stuff and still be guilty of it. So let's think through that. In our upsetness about some of the things, in our upsetness, there is a lot of sin in here, and sin is upsetting. So in our upsetness about some of the stuff in 26 through 31, in our upsetness about some of those things, we tend to do other things on that list. Because we're upset about some of the things on the list, and so in our upsetness, we do others. And this is why the last 2 weeks I've been teasing this, of we have good stances that we don't take well. We take good positions that are biblically accurate, but the way in which we take them steps on the message. Let's talk about abortion for a minute. We say, well, that's a life. And it is. That's even medically accurate. We know that it has its own DNA. We know that it has a DNA distinct of the mother. We know that as it develops its own nerve system, its own body. It is fully physically dependent on the body of the mother, but it is biologically distinct. And then we know from the Bible that it says, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. So we know that God recognizes that unformed substance as a distinct human being, and all human beings are made in the image of God and therefore have value. So we're good here, and a lot of conservative Christians aren't going to argue with that, and I don't, because it's true. But then here's the issue. So now I want to say, well, we need to defend that. Yes, and then we defend it by devaluing people. And so if I'm dealing with Chad, and Chad, you know, Chad is promoting abortion, I say, man, you're an evil, wicked, awful, rotten person. Because all life is sacred to God. Oh, no muddled message there. Well, is it sacred or not? Does he not bear the image of God too? And have I not just clouded that issue rather significantly? And we turn it, and then what about, you know, what, they say, well, what about the life of the mother? Yeah, what about that? Shouldn't we talk about that too? What about rape and incest? Oh, yeah, man. So if somebody comes and says, well, I mean, what if it's because of rape and incest? And our response, what? If we are biblical, our response should be, man, that is such a crime. That is so awful. That is because that is a violation of your image of God. And that, man, that should not go unpunished. So now you have a person, you want to have a political argument. I don't like political arguments, but you want to say, well, I believe that abortion is wrong because it's a baby. Oh, well, what about a woman who's been raped or been a victim of incest? Oh, man, she needs to be protected, and she needs to be avenged, and she needs to be cared for, and we just need to love on her as hard as possible because, man, she is made in the image of God, and that image has been violated, and that's terrible. And they'll go, yeah, I agree. Yeah, and how do I know that? Because she was made in the image of God. I will not devalue her. Well, that complicated their argument a little bit. And so now we got to talk about immigration, don't we? Because every child is sacred. Oh, they're born in Mexico. Well, then, some are more sacred than others. Well, that messes our message too, doesn't it? Doesn't that mess our message that every child should be protected? But then that's not what we argue. And I'll tell you, I've read enough and I read enough liberal press to know that it is confusing them. The world doesn't get it. Because we don't love all life, we only argue some. And by doing that, what are we doing? We are not portraying the gospel. We have converted the truth into a political issue instead of a proclamation of the gospel. And when we convert these things, accurate stands though they be, when we convert them to political issues, we are not proclaiming the gospel. And when we do that, you know what we're doing? We're wrestling against flesh and blood. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We are not in a fight against other people, but against the powers, the principalities. We're against spiritual wickedness here. But when we turn these into political issues, then you know who we're against? Them people. And we're wrestling against flesh and blood. Who is what? Those flesh and blood people are what? Made in the image of God and died for by him. And now we are wrestling against flesh and blood because those people. And we can dehumanize those people because do you know what they do? And Romans chapter 2 says, yeah, they do the same stuff you do. Maybe different part of the list, same list. Because if, see what we do? We don't call out the sin, we call out sinners. And we say, those people, are they sinners? Yes. But what should we be doing? We should be calling them out of their sin, not calling them out for it. We should be proclaiming, do you understand how much God loves you? And you don't understand human life, and let me tell you how much I value it because of the God who made me and you in his image. And I'm going to hold to a high value of human life, yours included, even if you're my enemy. Even if your religion says that you should kill me, I'm going to value you. That's not what we see on social media, is it? Dear Christian brothers and sisters who I know love the Lord, post things that reduce the humanity of others. Men and women made in the image of God. Same with homosexuality. We turn it into a political issue. And we turn it into a cause, not an effect. And we call them out. And all the cultural changes that are going on. Like I said, there's that church that protests at funerals. And they say, God hates you. God hates everyone like you. God hates anyone that supports you. What happened to chapter 2, verse 4? Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Do you not know that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Kindness of God leads you to repentance? Because God looked at you and you are just as guilty at verses 26 through 31. He said, I love you. You are made in my image and I will die for you. He says, are you taking that lightly? Are you taking advantage of that to use it as an excuse to put yourself over others by thinking they're a bigger sinner than you are? What happens when we do that? We are presenting an image of man, not the image of Christ. We are presenting an image of man, a self-righteous man, a good Christian man. I've never met a good Christian. I don't know what that's supposed to be. But I've met people who think they are. But there's no such thing as a good Christian. I mean, Paul is kind of the standard bearer, right? And he said, I'm convinced that nothing good lives in me. The Bible says there's none that is righteous, no, not one. So when we give the world the picture of an upright Christian person, you know what we are not giving them? An image of Christ. And how are they ever going to? Because what's wrong? What's wrong with this world? You know what's wrong with this world? They don't know that Jesus loves them. They have not accepted that love. They are worshiping themselves. And when we present just a different picture of ourselves, they're never going to meet the one that they need to know. They need to know Jesus. And we need to proclaim him. We need to show them. How do we do that? We surrender ourselves. There was an article last year. I posted it on Facebook at the time. Back when it made the news, it was all over the place. They executed a bunch of Coptic Christians. They videoed it, marched them out onto a beach, and beheaded each one of them. Muslims killing Christians. But there was a follow-up article that didn't get the reach because it didn't have outrage values, and Christians really enjoy being outraged sometimes. It said that the Muslim world, and especially in Egypt where that took place, because that's where the Coptic Christians tend to be, was struggling mightily with the power of the Christians, because the families and friends of those men who were beheaded, their response was, we don't hate you, we love you, and we forgive you. And they interviewed one Muslim imam who said, what is this power? We can't do that. We can't, that's not how we respond. We can't do that. What is this power they have? Jesus. But what's your response to the Muslim threat? What do you show? We need to protect ourselves. No, we need to show Christ. It's not about us. The image of the one who said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. So we start by, we surrender ourselves. We stop fighting for us. We stop thinking like our humanity programs us to, which is take care of yourself, protect your culture, protect your rights, protect your safety, protect you. We surrender self. Secondly, we see all life. We see all human life. The unborn, the poor, the refugee. We see it as the image of God. We don't draw distinctions between which human lives we're going to honor, because God doesn't. God so loved the world. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And then what does he tell us? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. If someone abuses you, demands your coat, offer them the shirt. If they force you to walk a mile, offer to walk too. They hit you, offer them a second shot. Why? Because now you're not protecting yourself, you're projecting Christ. We surrender ourselves. We see all life, the unborn, the poor, the refugee, as human, made in the image of God. And we do not devalue others as we proclaim the value of life. We do not devalue others as we proclaim the value of life. And here's how that plays out. I use Chad again because he sits in the front row. And I'm not going to kill you. Because here's the gospel. Whatever Chad's issue might be, if there is something that I say, Chad, you've got to be willing to give all that up. And maybe it's his sexual identity or the way he wants to express his sexual identity. He says, well, I can't give that up. That's too much a part of me. So now what do I need to do? Do I need to convince him of the sinfulness of that? No, because what's the issue? If there's anything that you won't give up for Jesus, we don't have to have an argument. You're done. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me. Is loving your son or daughter, loving your mother and father, a sin? No. Except when you love them more than Jesus. And now what's the issue? Who you love? Or that you wouldn't give them up for Jesus? That their image is more important than his. So if he says, well, listen, this is my sexual identity and it is too much a part of who I am to give up. Okay. If there is anything you won't give up, I don't have to sit there and have an argument with you about whether Leviticus says it's a sin. Because the issue is, if there's something that would cause you to say no to Jesus, then you're done. And by the way, just got to know that he loves you and he didn't say no. He said yes. And I urge you to give up anything. And if Chad says, I want to follow Jesus, I know he loves me, and whatever I have to give up, now I also don't have to have an argument with him over his sexuality because he's all ready to give up whatever. And we're going to proclaim the gospel. But if you say, well, that is too much a part of who I am. Yep. There's a lot of things. Not all of them are morally wrong, but they will still keep you out of heaven. Not because God hates you, because you don't know him. Because you have to surrender your image of yourself to know the image of him. That's what we proclaim. We cry out, not against them, but we cry out the need for all, the need for all, the need for all, for all, for all of us to repent and accept the gracious mercy of God in Christ. All of us need to repent. I have to repent every day. Man, I have to repent hourly, and I have moments where really, if I was doing it right, I'd be repenting on the minute. And the whole reason I'm not repenting on the minute is because I'm too busy being too selfish to admit that I should be repenting right now, because I'm in a bad mood and I'm frustrated with my wife or children or church, and I'm feeling a little selfish right now, and it's your fault. God, that church that you gave me, if you don't know that pastors say that, then you haven't been around church enough. And if you haven't said that about a pastor, you've not been around church enough either. You need to come more. All of us need to repent. All of us need to accept Christ every day. We need to not take lightly that he loves you. You do have to surrender everything. And that's why this message is offensive. Because there are people, our world today says, you should be able to express yourself fully and freely, and no one should tell you that you shouldn't. Because if you don't, then you don't love them enough. That's true. I do not love my children enough to want them to fully realize themselves. I am trying not to love myself enough to want to fully realize myself. Because I need to pick up my cross, deny myself, and follow the one who loved me so much that although he existed in the form of God, gave that up and surrendered himself for me. Let's pray. Father, this is tough stuff.